Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're going to start a new series today. Our mode of operation in the recent years has been to have a summer-long series that's focused on something in particular. And as a staff, we wrestled through several options, and we landed on talking about the stories that Jesus shared with us. We're calling this series Once Upon a Time. And what we're wanting to do is to create a modern impact in our lives, to understand what these stories mean for us today, to capture those stories from ancient of times. And I believe that as we each week do our best to convey these stories, we're going to try to help us understand what they were really saying in the time period that they were shared. But most importantly, I want us all to find ways that we can apply these stories in 2014 in our life. And so that's our goal over the course of the next 10 or so weeks as we spend our summer together. And who's ready for summer to start? Yes? All right, so here's where we are. We're talking about the ancient stories that the greatest storyteller ever told. When Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he didn't preach like we're doing here. Church was much different back then than it is today. But the reality is that he used the power of story to teach some amazing things. And in fact, there's a word that we have given his stories. It's called a parable. I think parable seems to be a word that's kind of focused solely on religious things, though it's not a word that is limited to that, but I think we tend to think of it as being kind of a church word. A parable is simply a short allegorical story that's designed to illustrate or teach some truth, a religious principle, or a moral lesson. This is, I think, easier to understand it this way. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus isn't talking about a fable where he's using talking animals to illustrate his points, things that don't make any sense at all. Jesus is using real-life human interactions to talk about eternal things. And he really helps people understand the depth of his kingdom, the depth of his love, through telling simple stories. And so today we're going to start off this summer series looking at our first story of the summer. It's out of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'd encourage you to turn there if you have your Bible. If you have it on your phone, you may open that up as well. But in this scene, Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people. The scripture says that several thousands of people had gathered. There are multiple scenes where we see that Jesus has a group of people like that, right? Where thousands of people gather around him to hear. There's an interesting thing about this crowd. They're more trying to figure out if Jesus is the real deal. Don't get in your mind that this crowd is a church that's already decided to follow Jesus. This is a crowd that is very interested in the latest and greatest rabbi that's hit the streets. And they're wanting to hear his message, but the whole time that they're listening, they're weighing it against how they view religion and how they view faith. And they're weighing the message that Jesus is teaching against how they need to lead their life. Not in the change that they need to make in their own life, but in the way that Jesus can bless them and make their life easier. See, they're looking at things a lot like the way we do. We like things to be better, but we often want them to get easier. Right? Nobody wants something better that's harder, that's more challenging. But I'll tell you this, when you look at the stories of Christ, and even when you look at anything in life, if you want something that's better, it's going to be harder. Better almost always means it's going to get harder. You want a better marriage? It takes a lot of hard work, right? Husbands, don't say anything right now, all right? You want a better grade in school? It's going to take hard work. If you want a better body, it's going to take a lot of work, right? You want to raise better kids? It's going to take a lot of counseling. Just kidding. But it is hard work to parent, isn't it? It's a lot of hard work. Better is often harder. And so, even in this season that we find ourselves in right now, we're not in spring. We're in the season of high school graduation open houses, right? That's the official season we're in. And it used to be back in the day when I had an open house, you know, you put out some meatballs and a cake and you call it good. It wasn't all this big stuff. Now you got to rent a tent and tables and chairs. You got to have, you know, live music. You know, it goes crazy. And everybody tries to have the better party so that everybody can go to the other party and say, did you hear about what they did? Did you hear about what they did? And the open house becomes about the party and not about celebrating the kid. This is just how it works because we try to make things better all the time. And to make things better all the time, that means it gets harder all the time. It's more complicated, right? We would like it to be easier, but too often, better is harder. And the same is true in our following of Jesus. We all want to follow Jesus better, but we don't want it to be harder. We want it to be easier. But Jesus makes sometimes life more difficult. Following Jesus better is probably going to cost you more. Being better with God is going to stretch you. And at the end of the day, just like at the end of that graduation open house, when you slump into your couch and the tables and chairs company has come and got their stuff, and the tent company has come and got all their stuff, and that little ice cream truck with the bell on it is all gone. You slump into your couch and you go, man, that was so worth it. I'm exhausted, but it was so worth it. That's what I think about the kingdom of God. It's a lot of hard work following Christ. It's a difficult thing to stand and go to school and to stand for something that's right. It's difficult. But at the end of the day, I really believe we come to a place where we say, that was difficult, but it was so worth it. So worth it. It's that spiritual culture that Jesus is speaking this story. A culture that says, Jesus, make the message easier for us. And Jesus is saying, it's actually more challenging. It's that spiritual culture that He is talking to this multitude of people. He starts by talking about their greed and how they store up all these things for themselves for on earthly levels, but they don't store up heavenly treasure. He talks about how you shouldn't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow is enough to worry about, and the birds, they don't worry about it. You know, the lilies, they don't worry about it, and we need to be more like that. We don't need to stress about it. And then he begins to talk about what it means to live life in our daily living this way. And I'm going to start in verse 35. Luke chapter 12, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from a wedding feast. So you got to get the picture right here. You are a servant waiting for your master to return from a wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment that he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. I've titled this message, Be Ready. It's a simple message. It's a call for us to understand what Jesus is saying in this parable, that we need to be people who are on our guard at all times. Now, I want to kind of unpack this story just a little bit. There's several things I want to just kind of highlight to put it into its original context. When Luke is writing here about be dressed for service, he's talking about this phrase in ancient times that was gird your loins. It's kind of a funny word now, right? That you are to be girding your loins. And this was an understanding that you needed to change your dress in a way that would make you available to move at a moment's notice. To get a better picture of what this really looks like, we've got a video to help illustrate what girding your loins looks like. Watch this. Who's happy someone thought of pants? Oh, you just have to forgive me. It was late in the night when I saw that video, and I thought it would be appropriate to watch today. So, first service, I actually liked it a whole lot more than you, but that's okay. I'm not holding it against you. Hey, this is the idea of girding your loins, that we need to stand in a ready position, ready at a moment's notice. I think today we wouldn't say gird your loins, but we might say roll up your sleeves. And that phrase would capture the similar idea that happens for them at this day and age, that to get ready, to get everything out of your way, to get yourself in a position to serve. The next thing that is mentioned is having lamps that are burning. We can run right by that and miss the fact that this lamp is important to their culture. Having a lamp that was burning all the time, especially in the evening, would be something that would make your house ready to be used at a moment's notice. It was common even that in that day, if you had a lamp burning in your window, that meant you were hospitable, that you were waiting for someone to come, or that you would at least welcome a guest into your house. So the idea of a lamp burning is very, very important. Lamps also were highly symbolic for the day. If you remember in Psalm 119, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The symbolism of the lamp being here is that the word of God is still very awesome and prevalent in your life. The lamp could also symbolize our role in this as well, where in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And so lamps and light had powerful symbolism within the stories of Jesus, that we are to be that light, and that light of God's word is to shine brightly in us. But the whole scenario of this story is shaped around a relationship between a master and a servant. And this master is obviously one who has great resources and very wealthy if they have multiple servants working for them, especially all shifts of the night. You would have some people would have servants that would work during the day, but this master has enough resources that they would have people working even into the third shift. And there's this understanding within this connection that the master is very, very important. And that's at least the picture that we're getting. It says here that he's coming from a wedding party. And I can tell you this from understanding some of that culture. The wedding party was the deal, man. You didn't have high school graduation open houses in the first century. But you had weddings, man. And they would last days, sometimes weeks, because people were celebrating that whole union. And so the master is coming from a wedding party, which means that you never know when it's going to end. And when it ends is when the wine would run out. And so if it ran out in the middle of the night, the master would go home and try to get into his home in the middle of the night. And he wanted to find his servants ready to receive him at a moment's notice. And the scripture says, the story says, things will go very well for the servant who is ready at a moment's notice. But you got to know about this word waiting that Jesus uses. There's a form of waiting that's kind of a dutiful waiting, like I have to wait. I don't really want to, right? But the word that Jesus uses in the original language is a wait that's actually waiting favorably. It connotates this idea of anticipation of one who is hoped for and looking forward to. The best analogy I could think of this is that some of us sit in a chair and we wait for the dentist. Right? Sorry, Matt. It's just how I feel sometimes. You go to the, yes, I didn't floss this time again, right? And we wait for the dentist. But there's a totally different kind of wait when you're waiting for the tooth fairy, right, kids? I mean, there's like, yeah, the tooth fairy, and you're happy about that. I got to pay my bill, and I got to see the dentist, and I'm getting paid, and it's a tooth fairy. And this is the kind of waiting right here that Jesus is talking about. It's not a, oh, the master might be coming back, and he's a jerk. This is a, I can't wait for the master to come back again, and I want to be ready and waiting for him. So there's a better and a clearer image of what we're doing even as we're waiting. And things will go well for the servants who are doing that, but Jesus also talks about the idea that it doesn't necessarily go well for those who are not waiting like that. Our vernacular, we would say, you snooze, you lose, right? So that's how we would say a very similar thing, but Jesus says it this way. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. And I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. But what if the servant thinks, you know, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants and partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. Jesus is a little hardcore, isn't he? I mean, this is hardcore stuff. He's talking about cutting people into pieces. That's hardcore. We don't have a sissy God. I'm just saying, all right? What does he really mean by all this? I think Jesus is talking about those of us who are slacking on the job, focused, not being focused, rather, on the important things of the kingdom. Those who are abusing others or living in the moment without seeing the overall direction of our life. These are the things that will put us in a precarious position of discipline. And that discipline is not a simple slap on the hand. Stop it. The discipline that Jesus is speaking of comes with terrible severity. Terrible severity. There was a time in the ancient times, even before Jesus, where cruel people would cut their enemies into pieces. So the word that he uses here in the Greek could be interpreted, quite honestly, as dismemberment. But I believe Jesus is using this as a metaphor for the punishment really being of utmost severity. We're talking about eternal separation from God and his people. Now, we often think of this story in the context of Jesus' return. It's a common thinking within the church, the Christian church, that Jesus is going to come back again someday, and that there are signs and there are things that we need to be watching for. And so we read this scripture and we think, Jesus is telling us that we need to be mindful and waiting for his return. But he's not telling the story to a group of people who are thinking about Jesus coming another time. Remember, he's telling this story to a group of thousands of people who want to know, what is Jesus about today? What are you talking about in my life today? And how are you going to make my life easier today? This is the message that Jesus is conveying. If it were a story about Jesus' return, then we have easy application. Let's just be ready. And when Jesus comes back, we're good to go. And we should be able to spot Jesus. But I believe there's something more to this than that. As a matter of fact, I don't even think this story is about Jesus' second return at all. I have a strong feeling today that this story is about the first arrival of Christ. And here's where I get to that point. In verse 37, Jesus throws something into the story that the first century listener would have gone, "What are you talking about?" And it comes right here in verse 37. "I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat." Now, you got to understand the idea, the relationship here between the master and the servant. The master of the house would never have his servants be seated and put on the look of a servant and the apron of a servant and then serve them. The listeners at that moment would have said, "What is he talking about?" And what master in his right mind would come home even in the middle of the night and serve his servants? This doesn't make any sense at all. And it might not have made sense even to the disciples until a night that Jesus did this very thing. The night before Christ was crucified, what does he do? He gets into an upper room with his friends. He takes off his outer garment. He puts on the garment of a servant. He begins to bend low and wash his disciples' feet. And he begins to serve them what's now known as the Last Supper. He begins to serve them the Passover meal. We have a God who doesn't come and expect us all to bow down and face a certain direction. All these other religions that are just made up things, they don't get what our God does. Our God is a God who has come to serve. And it's much more difficult for us to understand what it means to have a God who serves us. Because we would much rather talk about serving God, right? It's easier for us to think about the servants who are serving him. But we have a God who turns all of that around. And a God who says, "I have come to serve you." But this story is not about some futuristic judgment day that Jesus comes back and judges the world and we better be ready for it. This is about a moment in time that could happen right now. This is about a moment in time that could take place at any moment in your life. Jesus, the Master, might show up. And the question is, are your loins girded? Are you ready? Are you perceiving his work in your life, his arrival to do something within you in his present day kingdom? Not in the tomorrows, not in the judgment day, not in when Jesus might peel back the sky. We have no idea what this will look like. I'm talking about a story that Jesus is saying, "The Son of Man, your master, is here right now and you are my servants. Are you ready to do my work?" And that's the question for us today. That's the question for us today. Not are we looking into the skies and the stars and the earthquakes and the typhoons and thinking Jesus is getting closer. We're talking about Jesus today, right now. The Christian life demands that we become acutely aware of the battle going on for our soul. The truth is, the schemes and tricks of Satan are difficult to resist. They are challenging. And the follower of Christ must be vigilant and always prepared and ready to do battle. Always ready to do battle. To know what is right and to do what is right. That is our calling, and it is not easy. But it is better. I can tell you this. Better is harder. Better is always harder. Do you want a stronger faith? Your path is about to get more difficult. Do you want to be able to pray with greater passion? Then you might have to give up something to make room for that in your life. Do you want to understand the Bible better? Then you need to make way to get your nose in it and start reading it and understanding it. Do you want to conquer your addictions, your personal vices that hold you back? Then you had better be ready to climb uphill one step at a time and fight the better fight. Do you want greater compassion in your life? Then maybe the harder path is to put yourself in the position or in the path of someone else to understand what they're going through, and God will birth that compassion within you. Do you want to love others better? You know what? This might be the most difficult task of all. But if you want to love others better, you might need to start by loving yourself better. Loving yourself in the way that looks at you as a creation of God. And when you love yourself through the eyes of God, then you can begin to love others the way He has called us to do. If you're wanting a better life, friends, it will be harder. I don't proclaim a message that says the more faithful you are, the easier life gets. The more you give, the more you get. What I'm here to tell you is, as I read Scripture and I hear this story of Christ, I say it's more difficult for me to stand vigilant and ready for God to move, but I had better do it because I don't want to miss when He comes. I do not want to miss when He comes. And He might come today. He might show up at the door. He might show up anywhere today in your life. But are you ready for Him to show up? A better life is harder. But this is the truth of that. The reward is immensely better. Though better is harder, the reward is feasting on the joy that comes from experiencing the Master's presence in our daily life. The result of harder is living in the abundance of peace that comes when the Master comes to serve us and to give us comfort. The result of harder is a feast that leaves you with greater satisfaction than anything this world could offer. And it is a feast available today, in this moment. I recognize that it's easier to come to church to attempt to feel less guilty about the week ahead. But it's harder to embrace the Master's presence in our life through the transformation of our attitudes and our hearts and our mind. I recognize today that it's easier to call ourselves a Christian, but it's harder to stand ready to live as Christ lived. It's harder to love as Christ loved. And it's harder to offer hope like Christ offered hope. As I pray for us this morning and conclude our day, I want to ask you, will you stand watch with me? Will you look for the Master with me? Will you wait in excited anticipation of His arrival in your everyday life? My hope is that we will be a church of servants who are looking for the Master and ready to receive Him. That we will be looking for the Master and eager to experience His love. that we'll be looking for the Master, ready to feast at His table today. That we will be excited to see the power of Him working through us today. And that we'll be embracing of the transformation of our heart that He is offering you today. Don't read this story. Don't hear Jesus' words and think this is about some far-off judgment day moment when Jesus comes back. This is a story about Jesus' arrival in your heart right now. In His present day kingdom that's at work in you and around you, in our community and in your homes. Jesus is knocking today. He said at another place that oftentimes He will come, but He won't look like Himself. He might come like the thirsty or the lonely or the sick or the imprisoned. But His question to us in that moment was, what you did for the least of them, you did for Me. When we receive others, we are receiving the Master. Servants, are we ready to receive the transformation that God has come to offer us? The healing of our hearts, the restoration of our marriages, the wholeness of our ability to love and to be loved. Are we ready? He comes today. Let's pray. Lord, today is not a day that we can sit back and be lazy or casual with Your message and Your kingdom. God, today is a day You are knocking on heart doors and saying, here I am. And I pray that this would be a day that someone might, for the first time in their life, say, come on in, Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen next, but I know that I love You and I want You and I want to receive Your love. And I pray, God, that they will be the servants who You sit down at a table, who You show Yourself to be the servant, who You feed and love on. I pray, God, for all of us this day, that we would perceive You and see You and respond to You in caring for someone who hasn't been cared for, in loving someone who others don't love, in reaching out to a friend that is hurting or grieving. May we be Your people who perceive You coming from afar and be ready to respond today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.